Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's been an absolutely gorgeous, gorgeous day. Do you agree? Man, I'll tell you, I don't remember when we had such a lovely day as this one outside, but it has been extremely beautiful, and I hope you thank God for it. I sure did. And I'm just thankful for the change of season and the beautiful weather that we're experiencing here in East Texas. You know, we had a lot of folks come to Palestine for the annual Dogwood Trails that really had its commencement on Friday, but to their dismay, there were no dogwoods. I don't know of any blooming anywhere, do y'all? I mean, have you seen dogwoods? I mean, I saw them 2 weeks ago, but I don't think there's any blooming. Right? There are some, Sandy? Oh, yeah, that's probably true, JB. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, you know, it's really hard to hit that every time also. Sometimes you can do it and sometimes not. But our azaleas are really getting ready to bloom. I was over in Tyler the other day, and the azalea trails are absolutely gorgeous. And if you haven't had a chance to take those in, you need to go do that as well. And East Texas is really, really beautiful, and we just always ought to remember to thank God for the wonderful hand of creativity that He has manifested and continues to manifest every day. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of things that you and I ought to remember. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about memory. How many of you have problems with memory? Anybody? Anybody here not have problems with memory? You know, in life, there are obviously many things that we need to remember. People get up in the morning, and they ought to remember some of those necessities, like brushing their teeth. I've seen a lot of people that don't look like they brushed their teeth in months, you know. But that's something that people ought to do every day. I do that twice a day, whether they need it or not. But we ought to be a people that, put on deodorant, wash our hands. A lot of people never really stop to think about that. We have out there those little dispensers when you walk into the facility here that give you an opportunity to sanitize your hands. But a lot of people forget that. They never really think about it. Sometimes they contact communicable diseases as a result of it. But you know what I've learned in life, that how well we do at remembering something depends upon the importance of that particular thing. Generally, if it's really important to us, we will remember to do it. Most of the time, there are things, you know, if you have appointments or things of that nature, most of the time you will remember it. We ought to do things that challenge our mind. I hear people say, well, you know, my brain's just not as sharp as it used to be. I think a lot of times that's because we really don't work our brain. We don't challenge our brain. And I think there are a lot of things that we can do to do that. Of course, doctors tell us working crossword puzzles and things of that nature challenge us to do that. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. I heard about a customer one time at a place called Green's Gourmet Grocery marveled at the proprietor's quick wit and intelligence. Man walked in and said, "Tell me, Green." He said, "What makes you so smart?" And he said, "I wouldn't share that secret with anyone." Lowering his voice so that the other shoppers couldn't hear him, however, he said, "But since you're a good, faithful customer," he said, "I'll let you in on it." And he says, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Fish heads." He said, "You eat enough of them and you will be absolutely brilliant." And the customer kind of looks around. He says, "You sell them here?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, how much are they?" And he says, "Well, they're $4 each." Well, the customer decided to buy three of them. A week later, he's back at the store complaining that the fish heads were disgusting and that he wasn't any smarter at all. And Green says, "Well, let me tell you what." He says, "You just didn't need enough of them." The customer goes home with 20 more fish heads. 2 weeks later, he's back. And this time he is absolutely angry. He walks in and he says, "Hey, Green," he says, "you know what? You're selling me fish heads at $4 a piece when I can buy the whole fish for $2. You're ripping me off." He said, "You see, you're already smarter." There are times in life when sometimes we do not work our brain. You know, the Bible challenges us. Have you ever stopped to consider how often Jesus said, "Have you not read?" Or he challenges us to read. Or he challenges us to exercise our mind. We're told to do that in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and also in the book of chapter 6. There are five things that I believe that every Christian ought to remember. Of all the things that we ought to remember in life, there are five specific things that I want to share with you tonight that I really believe are worth remembering. And I hope you won't write this off. I hope that you'll be able to remember these five things. And everybody ought to be able to do that. I know a lot of times people walk out of here and I ask them on Monday morning, "Well, what did I preach on yesterday?" "Well, you know, it was good, but I'm not real sure that I remember." There was a doctor one time who called his patient and he told him, he says, "Well, I have some good news for you and bad news." And the patient said, "Well, tell me, doc, what is the bad news?" And he said, "The bad news is that you have dementia and Alzheimer's." And the man said, "Good heavens," he says, "so what's good about that?" He says, "Well, you can go home, forget about it." Well, there are some things that we are not to forget about. And these are the things that I want to share with you tonight that I really think are important. I would tell you, first of all, that we ought to remember that we have a God to worship. I spoke a little bit about worship this morning, but I want to tell you just how important worship really is. It is the thing that God desires of us. It is true. And do you know that man has a natural inclination to worship something? Everybody has that normal and natural inclination. Have you considered the fact that God does not actually have to command us to worship? Now, I'm not talking about God necessarily. I'm talking about worship. People worship their things. People worship money. People worship other people. So people have that tendency or that proclivity, if you will, to worship someone or something. God doesn't have to command us to have that spirit within us to want to worship something. Man has a longing for much, much more in life. But in the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, Solomon said, that God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, the real challenge is not to just worship someone or something, but the real challenge is to worship the Almighty, is to worship God. Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. You remember that whole encounter? It wasn't just about a temptation. And you go back and read that in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 11 there. The Bible tells us that Jesus had been fasting for about 40 days, and he's out into the wilderness, and no doubt the devil appealed to him at a very vulnerable time. And he said, "Jesus, you're hungry. Why don't you make these stones over here that you see?" He says, "Why don't you just turn them into bread?" And he says, "Well, it's written, the reason I won't do that," even though he had the power to do it, he could turn water into wine, he could certainly turn stones into bread. But Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Satan said, "If you will fall down now and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms of the world." He took him to a high mountain and showed him all the grandeur. And he said, "If you'll just fall down and worship me." You know, I fear sometimes that the devil appeals to us in the same way. He says, "If you'll just worship me, I'll make you happy. If you'll just worship me, you will have all the things in the world that you desire. If you'll just worship me, all of your troubles will be over." Do you know that even John the Apostle in the Bible, we're told in the book of Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, wanted to fall down and worship an angel? Now, I wonder what people would do if some angelic force from heaven were to send. Now, I'm not saying he's going to do that. But if there were some angelic force from heaven that would suddenly descend and stand in our presence, what would you do? You might have that same feeling that John had. You probably wouldn't look at that angel and say, "Well, what are you doing here?" I mean, you might probably, because you knew it was some angelic thing from heaven, you'd probably fall down too. because you'd see the splendor and the glory of that angel. Well, look at what happened in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, when one appeared before John. He said, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And he said, and when I heard and I had seen them, he says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them unto me. But he said unto me, do not do that. He says, for I am a fellow servant, he says, with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. And then he says, very emphatically, worship God. Man has that desire to worship. Do you remember when Cornelius fell down at the feet of the Apostle Peter and he wanted to worship him? And Peter said, stand up, for I myself am a man. You and I have a God to worship, and he is the only one to whom we are to declare our allegiance. And in John 4, the Bible says that just like that devil seeks the worship of mankind, God seeks our worship as well. For in the fourth chapter of the book of John, again, when Jesus is conversing with the woman at the well, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he concludes by saying, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. True worship. God, listen, God, the God that you and I serve is bigger than any image or gold, image of gold or wood or whatever. Back during the days of Jesus, idolatrous worship was very common. And we know in the Old Testament, if you were to go back in the annals of history, you would find that people worshiped all kinds of things. You remember when Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, and when he came down, I mean, he's only there a short time. But Aaron and all of those who had gathered with him had taken gold and they had melted it down and they had formed an object of worship. It was a golden calf. And of all things, they begin to worship. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, he is enraged at the fact that here they are worshiping this idolatrous creature. But people have had monuments of wood. There have been all kinds of gods. Molech, you could just go through. Many of them even massacred their babies to the god of Molech. People have that desire to worship. In the book of Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26, we find these words of the messianic prophet, who said, to whom will you compare me? Or one to whom is equal, my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and he is the one who calls them forth, each and every one of them by name. Listen to that. Did you know all those stars have names? We give them names. I'm not sure the names that we give them are the names that God gave them. We give them names all the time. Even the planets, we give names. I'm not sure that that's the name that Jehovah God has given to them. But he said, who calls out the starry host one by one and calls them forth each name by name because of his great power and mighty strength? Not one of them is missing. And then in Psalms 96 and verse 9, O worship, he says, the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all of the earth. But not only do we have a God to worship, we have a Christ to serve, number two. And we ought to always remember that. Christ asked us to serve him. We worship God, but we serve Jesus Christ. Even Christ called us to worship God. He said, when challenged on this thought, when one young man came to him and he said, good master. And Jesus says, wait a minute, there's only one good and that's God. And him shalt thou worship. And Jesus said that we're to worship God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Say worship. Jesus said worship God. But we're to serve Christ. We honor him because of the sacrifice that he made. To serve Christ is to live for him, even if it means losing all things. Jesus taught this lesson in the book of Luke 14 and verse 33. He said, in the same way, he said, in the New International Version, he said, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. You see, everyone, not only does everyone worship something or someone, everyone serves someone or something. You do. That's why I said, you know, people serve their money. People serve their possessions. And really, what is important to you and your life is what you serve. In the book of Romans 6, verse 16 and 17, Paul the Apostle made it clear when he says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. And we don't realize sometimes that we're serving Satan. Do you realize that? Sometimes we fail to understand and comprehend that when we serve all these other things, we are serving Satan. Jesus said of some who thought that they were serving God, in John the 8th chapter and verse 44, he said, you're of your father, the devil. We have a Christ to serve, we have a God to worship, but thirdly, and we ought to always remember this, that we have a church to support. A church to support. What do we mean by that? Well, the importance of the church is obviously seen. Jesus died to establish it, Matthew chapter 16. He purchased it with his own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He accomplished the eternal purpose of God by the establishment of the church. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that because he did that, that God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In the Ephesian letter chapter 5, the Bible declares him again to be the Savior of the body. We need to support the church. God to worship, Christ to serve, and a church to support. We support it with our time and talent. Have you ever thought about this? How strong would the church be if every member were just like you? If every member were as strong as you are, how strong would this church be? And better yet, how strong can this church be? If everybody served God like you do with your time and your energy and your talent, how strong would the church be? If everybody served the Lord with their treasures, with their money, as you do, how much could be accomplished financially? You know, the church in Antioch was a giving church. They understood what it meant to support the church. They loved the church. You know what you do? You know why you support your wife? Men, you know why you do that? Because you love them. That's why you do that. It's true. Now, whether you admit that or not, it's true. You may say, no, I just do that. No, you don't. You support your wife because you love her. And you know, the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. And you and I are to support the bride of our Lord Jesus with our treasures. And the church in Antioch did that. They reached out. There again, they were not a church that turned inward, but they were a church that looked outward. Now think about all the examples of giving churches that Paul commends the church at Thessalonica and other places. The church at Antioch, who gave. But we support the church with our tongue. How many times do you say good things about the church? You ever thought about that? A lot of people in the church badmouth the church sometimes. No, I'm not saying you do. I don't think you do. I'm persuaded you don't. I'll even go that far. But there are a lot of people that badmouth the church. Now, church doesn't do this. Church should do this. Church, why don't the church do that? Why don't the church, you know? And a lot of times the people that badmouth the church are the people that are doing absolutely nothing. You agree with that, Dale? We've been there, hadn't we? I think the deacons could say that. Generally, the people that do the least complain the most oftentimes in life. It is true. And sometimes people say, why don't we do it? You know what they're saying is, why don't you do it? Now, why don't we do it? Because sometimes you call on those folks and say, why don't we? Yeah, well, we'd be happy to do that. Oh, no, I didn't mean me. I meant somebody else. We have a church to support with our tongue. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 9, there we bless we God, even the Father, and there we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. The Bible says that we are to speak well of one another. We are to encourage one another. But not only are we to support the church, worship God, serve Christ, the Bible tells us that there is a time to die that we oftentimes forget. How many of y'all read the obituary column today? Anybody? Only a few of you? How many of you read the Herald Press? How many of you read the front page? What was that, Ike? Oh, okay. Now, a lot of people, I've heard people tell me, well, you know, I just buy the paper so I can read in the newspaper who died. Well, that's kind of a dismal view of the paper, isn't it? I mean, go to the birds column of all things. But a lot of people read the obituary column, and you know what we think? Sometimes people read those and they say, well, that's too bad, isn't it? You ever think that someday your name will be there? You ever thought about that? Someday your name will be etched in the obit column. Because it is something that we ought to remember. There comes that time when we die. And I'm not trying to be dismal or discouraging tonight, but death is an appointment that every man must keep. Two rich men in the Bible we know of that failed to prepare for that inevitable moment that was going to come. In the book of Luke 12, the man who tore down his barns so he could build bigger barns to bestow his good, God called him a fool. Think of the man in the book of Luke chapter 16 who fared sumptuously every day. But he forgot Lazarus, who was a beggar. Lazarus went to Father Abraham's bosom, that is, tantamount to heaven or to the presence of God. And the rich man was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being a torment. Even though they understood death is inevitable, it's going to happen, they weren't prepared for it. Many do not prepare for it. It is something that we should never, ever forget. It's easy for us to forget certain things. And I know sometimes our memory gets bad. I heard about a lady named Betty one time who was 94 years old. And I guess when you get 94 years old, it's easy to forget a few things. Well, anyway, she was so angry and so on the phone, she called a newspaper office in Manchester and loudly demanded to know where her Sunday edition of the paper was. And the employee said, "Ma'am, today is Saturday. The Sunday paper is not delivered until Sunday." There was a long pause on the phone, and on the other end of the phone followed a ray of recognition from Betty, who said, "And I'll bet that's why there was no one at the church house today." But we have a judgment to face, fifthly. God to worship, Christ to serve, church to support, time to die, and a judgment that is yet to come. For the Bible says that all will be raised in that same hour in John 5, verse 28 and 29. And there are some that teach that there will be multiple resurrections. People talk about an invisible rapture that is not going to happen. That the Bible doesn't teach that, but people buy into that. Preachers can get up and preach on anything, say anything. A lot of people are going to believe it, whether it's true or not. But the Bible says all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. To receive the things done in the body, think about it. It does matter. For in the book of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says that even every secret thing shall be brought into judgment. Picture the judgment, right quickly. The material, listen to it, universe will be destroyed, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and all that are works that are therein. The books of God will be open. The books that we thought that perhaps maybe he might forget, but God does not forget. He doesn't. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And the Bible said the dead will be judged out of those things that are written in the books. I hope you won't forget those things. But those are five things that we all ought to remember. And I challenge you to remember them. And you know what? If you remembered those five things every day, it would make you a better person. It would. It would. Don't dismiss quickly those things from your mind. Because I'm going to tell you something. These five things have eternal consequences if you forget them. And a lot of things you can forget, a lot of things that are unimportant, but these are not. These are demanding issues from God. And with that in mind tonight, we're going to offer our song of encouragement and invitation. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not prepared. You're like those rich men. You're not prepared to meet God. But you can be. As simple as surrendering your life to Jesus and deciding that you want to start worshiping this God we've been talking about tonight and serving the Lord Jesus that we honor with our lives, and then to begin to start supporting this great body of believers and making that preparation to die in view of the coming judgment of God by believing with all of your heart and confessing the Lord Jesus upon a penitent heart, yielding yourself to be immersed or baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and then you've made ready for heaven. You'll live faithful unto Him, that the day those books are open, you'll have no fear, but it'll be a day of joy and gladness for those who know our Lord and our Savior. I hope you know Him tonight, but if you don't, would you get to know Him while we stand and while we sing?